Take your folder, if you have your folder with you. Ken's going to be starting chapter 4 next week. And Dan and I were talking a little bit after class last week about how it would be good to go over the questions that are in our... Anybody not have a folder in front of them? Or one that you can see close by? I think we have two extra ones over here on the shelf if anybody needs one to see. All right, we're going to look at the questions then that start on verse or on page 17. And before we do that, we just sang "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Thanks for choosing that song this morning, Chad. I have to admit that as we sang through that, I said to myself, well, sometimes, and even sometimes recently, it hasn't been that I'd rather have Jesus than those things. And as Chad said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. And the one verse that says, or be held in sin's dread sway. And when we think of that, we probably think, well, I'd rather have Jesus than be down in the dregs of society. But if we would rather have something else than Jesus, that's being held by sin's dread sway. What do we call wanting and preferring something before Jesus? Idolatry. And that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And so as we sang that this morning, I pray that that would be the prayer of our hearts where it's not true. We're looking at the fact in this chapter that God is great and God is good. And we brought it up a couple times, Dan brought it up a couple times during the class about this, that how can a good God... You will hear people out in our world say, how can a good God allow cancer in children? Or they might say cancer in adults, but cancer in children. Or suffering, or wars, or floods, or earthquakes. And what is the answer to that question? How can a good God allow those things? Adam? He has a plan, okay? So if he has a plan, I might say to you, Adam, well, then maybe he's not a good God. Maybe it's not a good plan. Got a thought on that? No. Just go your own way, sir. He does have a plan. We call, there's a big theological word that's called theodicy. Theo is... God, the Greek word for God, theos. Theodicy, though, is the problem of evil. The problem of evil. Where does evil come from? Sin. All right? Evil is sin. We ask the wrong question, though. How could a good God allow cancer? How could he allow suffering in life? How could he allow floods and earthquakes and tornadoes? And right now, Hawaii got this monsoon or this hurricane or this tropical storm, and you see 3 or 4 feet of water. Pennsylvania's had we've had a very dry summer, I would say, pretty much. Pennsylvania, just close to us, has had an incredibly rainy summer. Faith's brother on a post that he put up a few weeks ago said, it's only rained twice this summer. He lives in Pennsylvania. He said the first time for 45 days and the second time for 35. They've got a ton of rain. And there were some pictures of places we know where we go to see Faith's mom and just underwater. And you say, wow, that's amazing. Well, the question we ought to ask is, how could God allow us who have sinned against him so much even this morning, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our attitudes even, how could he allow us to continue living for another hour? Why doesn't he just take our lives away? And you see how everybody looks at the question in a way that is convenient for us, do we not? But we don't look at it in an honest way. Well, how could God be good because bad things are happening to me? And it's all a result of man's fault. Man puts the responsibility for that on God. God clearly puts the responsibility for evil in this world on man. But then we have to go back to the cause of all things. Who is the cause of all things? Not a trick question. God. So if God is the cause, the beginning of all things, then our natural minds think, well, if God is the cause of all things, where can our mind go on those things? Then he is the cause of evil. All right? Any scriptures that push back on the thought that God is the cause of all evil? Tom? Some of it is our fault. Some of what?
Some of the things that happen to us.
All right, some of the things that happen to us. All of the quote-unquote bad things that happen, though, are a direct result of the fall. All right? We can say the curse, but the curse happened because of the fall. There would never have been a curse. There would have not been. There would never have been a curse if there was never a fall. In the Garden of Eden, you may eat of every tree. And if you obey, what was the promise? Perfect obedience would have brought perfect eternal life. Man disobeyed. Our federal head, Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But we do go back to that and say, well, how come if God is the cause of all things, then how come we don't attribute evil to God? Well, think of a verse. Think of scripture that supports the point God is not guilty. Chad? All right, God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God or of God. Why not? For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt any man. All right. And then we read in Genesis, if you read out of your King James, what is God tempted Abraham? Well, the word there is simply tested. Did God know what was in Abraham? Did God need to find out what was in Abraham? No, God already knew that. And so if you'd like to write in your book, I have a little quote for us. So thinking of theodicy, where does evil come from? I have a little quote, and you'll have to write it down, and then we'll look at it, okay? Because you won't get it the first time, I don't think. It'd be good to just look at it. All right, quote says this, if I know something is going to happen, if I know something is going to happen, and I permit it, comma, even though I have the power to prevent it from happening, right? If I know something is going to happen and I permit it, even though I have the power to prevent it from happening, comma, I purpose that it shall, in fact, comma, come to pass, comma. This is a long sentence. And if I sovereignly purpose that it shall come to pass, and if I sovereignly purpose that it shall come to pass, are you with me? All right, and if I sovereignly purpose that it shall come to pass, comma, last phrase, I have ordained it. I have ordained it. All right, we've talked a little bit about this as far as parents go with children. When children are real little, they think, I'm okay, I don't need to hold mom and dad's hand. And you see there's a little uneven part in the sidewalk, And so you go to grab your son's hand or your daughter's hand, and they're pulling away from you. All right, you say, I can see, I know something is going to happen. If you go right up there, you can barely pick your feet up off the ground. You're shuffling as a little toddler. And if you hit that, you're going to trip. All right? So if I know something is going to happen and I permit it, even though I have the power to prevent it from happening. All right? So dad's not going to say, let's go to the Grand Canyon, toddler, and go ahead and toddle over by the edge. We have the power to help that avoid happening, right? We can keep a firm hand on or put a chain on your kid, something so they don't walk over and fall over the edge, all right? But if you see a little crack or a little uneven sidewalk, you say, okay, you want to be independent, I'm going to let you go in your way, all right? So if I know something is going to happen and I permit it, even though I have the power to prevent it from happening, I purpose that it shall, in fact, come to pass. Now, are you a bad father or a bad mother if you allowed that to happen to your child? Not the Grand Canyon, but the little uneven sidewalk. Are you bad for doing that? Why not? You're teaching them, all right? You're teaching them. Now, put this into, not us, but put this into God. If God knows something is going to happen and he permits it, is there anything that God doesn't know is going to happen? No. There is a heresy called open theism that basically God doesn't know everything that's going to happen in the future. And so he is basically going around putting out fires when man does what man's going to do. And this kind of takes him by surprise. That's wrong. God is omniscient. He knows everything. All right, so God knows what is going to happen in the future. Did he know that he was going to create man and that man was going to fall into sin? Absolutely. So if I know something is going to happen and I permit it, even though I have the power to prevent it from happening, did God have the power to prevent everything that's happened from happening? Because he is omnipotent, all right? He's omniscient, he's omnipotent. Then it says, I purpose that it shall in fact come to pass. And if I sovereignly purpose that it shall come to pass, I have ordained it. All right? So, God, without being the author of evil, knew that this was going to come to pass, and he had the ability to say, nope, I'm not going to create, I'm not going to do this, I am not going to let that happen. But he did not do that. He did not say, I'm not going to let that happen. He said, I'm going to do this. And so God, in all of his sovereign wisdom, ordained that what we have today would come to pass without being guilty of being the author of evil. Where does the evil come from? Came from... All right. It ultimately goes back to the first time we read of evil was with Lucifer, the fallen angel, the one who desired to take God's place in heaven. And so really, that is what God has ordained that this would happen. Why would God ordain that all of this would happen? What is God's overarching governing principle by which he exists? His glory. All right? That's the answer to that question. God ordained that all of this would happen, both the good and the evil, without being the author of evil, and he does all of this for his, say it out loud, glory. That man would think correctly about God, and that we would cause others to think correctly about him by our words and our actions. As the Westminster Confession says, or the Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God, and not just to glorify him, but to enjoy him forever. And sin is the great thing that steps in and doesn't let us enjoy God as we should. And that's why Christ has come, that we would have that opening, that we can enjoy God as he is meant to be enjoyed. Faith? Our goal is no pain. All right? Our goal is comfort, no pain. God's goal is that we bring him glory, and that often will happen only through suffering. And spoke with the teachers this week, and we saw again that it has been granted unto you, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Tom?
Since God created the angels, he could have taken Lucifer out if he chose to, right?
He could have. Or he could have just refused to create him in the first place.
Right. So knowing that what was going to happen in the future, he let Lucifer do what he did to teach us right from wrong. Or good from bad.
Well, we would not know. We don't know evil apart from, or we don't know good apart from evil, except that God said, this is good, this is very good, my creation, and don't do that. And he gave them one command, and man disobeyed that one command.
He gives us choices.
Correct. And our federal head, Adam, he disobeyed, and because of that, we have all come in. Adam was truly free to choose to do right or to do wrong. We are not truly free. We are free to act according to our nature, but our nature is naturally corrupt. And so we will always act according to our nature, and that's why we get into the doctrine of regeneration that is so important, that God must take out that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh for us to do that would bring him honor and glory and in obedience to who he is and his commands. All right, I have three of those quotes that I've printed out. If anyone would like to take one afterward, you say, good, because I didn't write it down. So there's three up here that I've, Joel. That's a good point. There, it is one thing. Okay, that's a very good point. Joel said that if he lets Stephen trip over the sidewalk crack, you know, he might skin his knee up or fall on his nose and have some scars for a while. But that's definitely different than letting him play on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And that is different than people who are created and then they end up going to hell. And again, we as human beings, Romans 9 speaks of that. There are always objections that come back to God's sovereign choice and salvation. And Paul anticipates those objections, and finally he says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? And that does come down to the ultimate, all right, there's no more discussion about this. This is God, this is what he says. And this is what we must believe. But ultimately, then, it is for his glory. So that is that's a quick comparison of God, or a contrast of God is great and God is good, and where does evil come from, Jim?
Fellowship by
Amen. We have creation. Man created in the image of God. And man, to sum up what Jim said, spit in God's face. In his sovereign creator's face. You and I, we came into the world corrupt, and every action that we did was corrupt because it was not done. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And we did nothing in faith. And it was sinful. Everything, the good things, the bad things, because there was no changed heart behind that. And so we've spit in God's face. And instead of in his justice, just saying, I am a good judge, and all of you, like all the angels who fell, go right to hell. And God said, no, I am going to humble myself. And Christ, then, we have the greatness of Jesus Christ, which shows the evil of sin and which shows us the enormity of God's love. He judged sin in his own Son. That was the only thing that could take away the sin of the world, being judged in his own Son, Jesus Christ. Good. Chad.
Daniel,
yes, if you're a moral person, good things will happen to you, and you'll get better and better. And there's a lot of people in our world who could give a care about Jesus Christ, about God, really, and they're pretty moral people, and they look like they're doing pretty well in the world. This week we talked with the teachers about the contrast between the theology of glory, which is man is basically always improving, and if you just do good things here, good things will come to you. That's a theology of glory, which is not a good thing, and a theology of the cross. Martin Luther talked about that difference there. In the theology of the cross, God said, I use the cross. I use the foolish things of the world. I use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And victory in God's eyes has always come through death. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And that is so opposite to everything that our culture says today. It's you do better, you try harder, you do good, and yeah, your life's going to pretty much be okay. When there are a lot of people who try to do better and work harder, and even in churches, and they think, well, my life's going pretty well. God must be happy with me. And that is not how God judges. How God makes discernment and how God distinguishes between people. It is all of those who have humbled themselves. God has humbled them, brought them to see their sin, and then in desperation they turn to the crucified one who is Jesus Christ. All right, well, look with me on page 17, if you would. And we have at the top there, number one, often the existence of evil and suffering can be one of the most challenging experiences for Christians. Below are four questions. Answer two that most apply to your situation. And I wrote there in the question, the existence of evil and suffering can be one of the most challenging experiences for Christians. Often Christians don't even think about this, but they begin to think about this once it hits us close to home in some difficulty or trial or evil that has befallen us, or when an acquaintance or a friend or a family member all of a sudden out of the blue says, turn my back on all this, I don't believe this. How could a good God allow this? And then when that happens, we say, whoa, what's going on here? And if you'd stop and put yourself and ask the question, these are difficult questions that people want answers for. And the church often has just said, we don't talk about that. We don't ask questions like that. How could you doubt like that? And they haven't dealt with problems like that. And so people said, well, you don't really have any real answers for me. So why do I need you? And we ought to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And if we aren't ready, then what? Somebody asks you a question and you're not ready. So what do you do? just tell them whatever comes to mind. No. You study, okay? You go home and you say, well, I need to find out about this. There's no reason for Christians in our information, technological, incredible information that we have at our fingertips, there's less reason than ever that we would not be prepared for giving an answer to the hope that is found in us. So, question here, how has the existence of evil and suffering in the world and in your own life personally affected you? Eileen. All right, your own sin that God has to deal with. I don't understand it, but God is good. God is sovereign. He doesn't make mistakes. All right, anybody care to share a personal example? Faith? Right, so they're Spanish Bible study. There's a lady who has cancer, 36 years old, in her lymph nodes. And she's asking these kinds of questions. And Faith was able to share with her that, you know, worst, quote unquote, case scenario, being in Christ, you die, you get to see Jesus face to face. Amen. We just sang, I would rather have Jesus. How many people, when we pray on Wednesday nights or when we send out the prayer requests, so-and-so is sick, part of our prayer ought to be, Lord, we ask that you would heal this person. But the majority of our prayer for that person ought to be what? God, your will. And using this difficult trial to mold and form them in the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, don't help me just pray that, but help me to look for ways to encourage them, to strengthen their faith. If I were going through that right now, that might be, what would I be thinking? Put yourself in their shoes and then say, what would I need? What would I need in that situation? And how can I encourage that person with truth, loving truth from God's word? When Crystalline died, our little girl, I remember we just got oodles and oodles of cards and emails. And I can hardly remember any of them except for a few. A lot of them were kind of like Hallmark messages. You know, just fluffy, happy fluff. Marshmallow. You know, no substance. And people meant well, I'm sure, but that didn't help anything when you're going through a deep trial like that. I remember somebody sent Deuteronomy 32:4. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. That one's not Deuteronomy 32:4. That's in 1 Samuel, I remember. But Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without iniquity. I'm certainly glad to know that God is a God not of iniquity. He does nothing sinfully wrong. Just and right is he. Man, that is something that I could get my claws into and hang on. I remember when I found Crystalline and that moment when I had to take her to my wife. And I just remember thinking, I wish I had the gift of healing. Maybe not healing, bringing somebody back from the dead. But I don't. can't even pray that in that moment. Lord, you could bring her back, and you're realizing as minutes go on, there is just less and less hope. I didn't have any hope anyway, but there's even less hope now. And people who sent bedrock truth from God's word, that was what was so helpful. That's what we need to do to each other and encourage each other. Even with Cricket, the mom in the school who passed away last year of cancer, just barely around 30 years old. And we did hear comments, well, how could God do this? How could God allow this? We as Christian people ought to be the ones who have an answer for that. We do have answers for that. Do we know the answers for that? We don't have the reasons why God may do that particularly. We may never know, but that's okay. We trust in our God. He is the one that we ought to have confidence in. Not that we understand everything about it. We don't.
And I hope it doesn't come across that, you know, we've done people, you know, they're hurting. So we say, guess what?
God is enough. All right, any other? Becky. Right. 1 second, Chad, we'll get right there. I think Dan mentioned last week, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, that's normal, what we would think. Yeah, that should happen. But the question that people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And everyone's operating on the whole wrong foundation. What's the answer? There are no good people. There are no innocent people. The answer to that R.C. Sproul Jr. gave was, that only happened once, and he volunteered. That bad things happen to good people only one time. It's one person. It happened to Jesus Christ, and he volunteered for it. Everyone's laughing. Did I say something wrong? Oh, all right. There's a bird. All right. Yeah, so Becky, that's good. And that reminds me, I was listening this week to something along the lines of the theology of glory and everything good like that and the theology of the cross. And the man who was speaking also shared a testimony like that. They had twins die. He said when they were born, they didn't come home from the hospital with them. And someone said to him, well, I hope you learn what God is teaching you so that this can end. You don't know what God is teaching you. You may never know. I don't know why God chose to take the life of our little Crystalline. I can see that has made me more sympathetic to people who have gone through similar trials. It's changed Faith and I immensely, but I don't know the reasons why God did that. He is conforming us more and more to the image of His Son, but I don't know the reasons why. In fact, we said, all right, we kind of made a deal. It was kind of a one-sided deal with God. We said, all right, God, well, if that's what you want to build your church, then we accept. And very soon after that, people said, they gave the idea that, well, if that could happen to you and you're a pastor, what could happen to me? We don't want anything to do with this. And they left the church and was like, God, that wasn't the deal. And God didn't speak to me, but it's almost as if he would have said, I didn't make a deal with you. There was no deal that we made together. God is the one who is in control. He is the sovereign one, and what he ordains is always right. We sing that song, whatever my God ordains is right. We sing those words, but that comes down into our everyday lives. Is that true? All right? Is it true? It is true. Is it easy to live as if it's true? No, not often. All right? Chad, go ahead. In that song that we sing, I ask the Lord that I might grow, and God takes you through that whole, took the author through that whole song, and at the end, this is how I answer prayers for grace and faith, through these inward trials. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set us free. We think we're free in ourself and in our pride, and God said, that's the huge problem. You're too full of self, you're too full of pride, and so I send you different trials to show your reliance on me. And break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find your all in me. That's God's words. That's God's idea in bringing us difficulties and trials and sufferings. It's not that if you do everything right, everything's going to go right. You're not doing everything right. I'm not doing everything right. We're doing so much that we can't even see that's wrong. And yet God is loving us and gently bringing different things into our lives, and he's doing that to conform us to the image of his son. All right. Second question there. How did you think about that, the existence of evil and suffering in the world? How did you think about it while you were experiencing the pain and suffering? When you go through trials, what's often going through your mind in the middle of that? What are some questions that we might ask? Tom? Why is this happening to me? Does God really love me? Am I ever going to make it through this? Any other questions we think about? How long? There's a psalm. There's a couple psalms that over and over, how long, O Lord? How long? And that's just the psalmist bearing his soul. And we say the same things. See, we think of, well, I can't show anybody that I'm weak. You are absolutely weak. I am absolutely weak. And God shows us our weakness to show us, as Chad said, our absolute dependence on God. In him we live and move and have our being. You don't really think that until you are fighting for breath or for life, or an accident happens, or one of your siblings or your children or your parents And we recognize in him we live and move and have our being. Chad?
I think another part of it is to strip our identity, our self-being identity. Like, here's how I define myself. Here's how I define my Christianity. Here's how I define myself. I feel like I'm sucking up a lot of time to my apologies. And I know
that is good. Stop apologizing. You're taking up time. Amen. Our identity, what is your identity? And we ask that question, we know what we're supposed to say. What are we supposed to say? My identity is Christ. But we live so often, and my identity is in my job. It's that I'm a good this, I'm a good that, I'm a good husband, father, mother, wife. I'm an obedient son or daughter. This is who I am. And God has a way to show you, no, your identity is not those things. I love that newer song we've sung a couple times just recently, My Worth Is Not in What I Own. And there's a line in there that says, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. You know, the glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men is their wisdom. But our wisdom is so not biblical wisdom many times. And young men's strength, it hurries by. Fame, you're famous for something and then all of a sudden you're not. Fame, youth, and beauty. You know, you look in the mirror and say, where's the person that was in that picture over there? Maybe you never said that. Not if you're not beautiful. Maybe you're beautiful and said, oh, where's the picture person that was in that picture? You know, those things hurry by. But God has a way of using all of those things to show us my identity is Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not in anything or anything that I've done, anything that I think I am. It's Christ. And he has a way, his main way of doing that is through suffering and trials and affliction. And he doesn't do it with a heavy hand. He always comes along with a gentle hand and says, my child, I love you. And you can't see it, but your eyes are fixed on you. Your eyes are fixed on other things. And I'm going to bring these things in because I love you. And I'm conforming you to the image of my dear son. All right, well, we'll think of that. We didn't finish all those questions. Have to get together with Dan and Ken and ask if what we'll do for next week. So be prepared for that. And if not, we'll try to get out an email this week to let you know if we're going to go on to chapter 4 or do the rest of the questions on this study. Did anybody find those questions helpful or the discussion helpful? Just move on. Okay, no response. Okay. Thanks, Ken. The guy who's going to teach next. All right. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded today of our frailty. And we are reminded that life is not about our greatness. We have no greatness in ourselves. The only greatness in us is Jesus Christ. And Lord, even after knowing Christ, after being saved and justified, we still have much dross. And Father, you use trials and afflictions to purify and direct our minds and our thoughts again and again to our true identity, which is Jesus Christ. Father, we don't ask that you would take or that you would remove all those afflictions from us, but we ask that you would give your grace to help us in times of need, that we would approach the throne of grace. Lord, not just for being free from those trials, but that we would approach the King who is on the throne of grace, and that your grace would be sufficient for us, whether you remove the trial and affliction or not. May we truly see the greatness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ and depend on him today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.